Who's ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. I'm excited about it today because we get to talk about five stages of faith. Five stages of faith. If you could pull out your notes, sermon notes that was in your bulletin, you can fill these in. We started this message last week, and today we're hopefully going to finish this message, and you're going to be very blessed because you came. Sometimes people give their life to Jesus and then they wonder, God, why is things go the way they go? Well, because the church usually tells, if you give your life to Jesus, everything will go peachy for you. Everything will go great. But it's not necessarily true, because you have now the enemy who wants to fight you and attack you. And Paul says our life is like a war. We got to be like a good soldier, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Bible says daily put up the whole armor, because you will face some battles. And I want you not to be ignorant of that. I don't want you to come to church and say, I went to church, everything will be good. No, you came to church, so now you are prepared for whatever life brings your way. Whatever Satan brings your way, you're going to be prepared. Amen. So as a pastor, and I like to say I'm a good pastor, I want you to be ready for what's coming. And so I'm talking about five stages of faith. What will you go through? Today I want to tell you your future. Some of you, what's going to happen to me when I become a Christian? Well, let me tell you what's going to happen to you when you become a Christian. Number one, God promises to bless you. Yeah, let's open to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham, who is the father of faith. And that's who we're studying about today. And it says this, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. God is speaking to a guy who has no children, who is old. His wife is old. They're past beyond childbearing years. Abraham is 75 years old. This tells us that God is, you're never too old to be used by God. Let nobody ever tell you, you're too old, you're too young. Bible says, don't let anybody despise your youth. God uses young people. God uses old people. Amen. So Abraham and Sarah are old. They're 75 and 65. They're past beyond childbearing years. They're more than their golden years. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Listen to this. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Abraham's like, wow, I want my name to be great. Who here doesn't want their name to be great? Meaning God says, I will make you famous, right? Who doesn't want to be famous? Everyone who could sing a little bit wants to be an American Idol or The Voice, right? Who doesn't want to be famous? We live in a culture where we have these Instagrams and Facebook, and we post our selfies so we can be famous. And anything stupid that we do, and it's caught on camera, we send it out so people could see, and it becomes viral, and we all laugh, and we become famous. There's this girl, a year ago, she was curling her hair, and she burned it off, and she became famous just for that. Do you remember that? Well, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm offering you fame as well. And our human nature, we were born for greatness, right? We were born in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. God is famous. And so we kind of want to be famous. But the problem is we want to be famous the wrong way. We want instant fame. And God says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's like, what? I don't have any kids. How are you going to make me a great nation? Is my servant, who's my right-hand man in my business here, will he be? No. God says, not him. Not Eliezer. I will give you children, so many that you can't count them as stars in the heaven and as sand on the seashore. That's what God says. And Abraham is like, oh yeah. See, this promise to Abraham, let me just bring it home. It's not just for him. God promised not just to bless Abraham, but his seed, meaning all his children. God promises to bless. That promise is to you. Listen to this. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Listen to this. God doesn't just want to bless you. He wants to bless you so much that you will become a blessing to others. It's truth, people. It's truth. A lot of this church false doctrine that Christians should be living in poverty. You know, poverty is a curse. It's not a blessing. I grew up in poverty. I grew up in projects, buildings. I don't want to go back there. I tried poverty and I tried a little, not poverty. And listen, I'd rather take not poverty. If you like poverty, go ahead, go for it. I don't have a problem with you. But I'd rather choose the blessing. Amen. God says, I will bless you. This is to all of you. To me, I'm accepting it. I'm claiming it. I will bless you, make your name great, and make you a blessing. Meaning, I'll bless you so much that you will be a blessing to others. You will be a blessing to others. That's a promise for us today. I'm excited, as you can tell. And then he says this, I will bless those who bless you. Woohoo! So somebody who says, who blesses you, God will bless. And I will curse those who curse you. Don't worry about your haters. Don't curse your haters. God will curse them for you. Uh-huh. See, God doesn't curse people, but they curse themselves by cursing you. What they meant for evil, God turns it for good. But whatever they meant for you will come upon them. See what I mean? Do you remember Daniel's story? These men came and they hated Daniel so much because he was a good and righteous man. God blessed him in everything he done. And so what these men were so jealous of him, they came to the king and made a law so it would stop Daniel from praying for 1 month. And Daniel says, I'm not going to listen to that law. And he was the high official in the king's advisory board. And Daniel says, I won't listen to that. I will pray 3 times a day like I've used to pray. So these men catch him finally praying, and they throw him. They had to. By the law, they had to throw him into the lion's den. It's a hole where lions live, and they were usually hungry. It was a form of torture and punishment in that time. Later on, they developed even worse torture and punishment was crucifixion. But they throw Daniel into the lion's den, and the lions, although they are hungry, don't eat him. That's a miracle. These are hungry lions who are used to tearing people apart. So it's not like something new. Daniel smelled different. It wasn't that. It was God shut, Bible says, the mouth of a lion. They would come to him and he would just play with the lion. You know, I have a dream. Someday when we get to heaven, I'm gonna pat a lion. I'm gonna come to a lion and wrestle him. I just have this dream of a Siberian tiger, you know, just coming to him and say, hey, you big thing. You know, they have a head about that big. Just go, you know. I wouldn't do it now. I wouldn't do it now. Don't do it now because you might get to heaven before your time. But that's my dream. And so Daniel is, but he trusted in God. God, you're able to deliver me from lion's den. And it's an attack on my life. Lions don't touch Daniel. King cannot sleep whole night. He comes and says, Daniel, is your God powerful enough to save you from lions? And Daniel says, King, live forever. I'm here. My God is powerful. So King says, pull him out and take those men who planned evil against and throw them. And Bible says, before they came down from that into that hole, the lions already were tearing them apart. See what your haters mean for evil. God turns it around for good, but don't you curse your haters. Don't have bitterness and unforgiveness towards your haters, because you will have people who love you and who hate you. That's normal. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, perfect human being, had so many haters. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than Him? No. Do I think I'm better than Him? No. You'll have people who hate you. You'll have people who don't like you. Don't focus on them. Bless them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Let God deal with them. You move on, you go loving people, you go loving your enemies. But this is a cool promise. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God doesn't want you to just be a blessing to your little community right here. God has a plan for you. Some of you have I hear from people a lot, they say, I want to travel, Pastor. What do you think that idea comes from? It comes from the living God. He wants you to travel and be a blessing to other people. He doesn't want you just to travel without a purpose. Beach gets old after a while. Yeah? Cancun can get old too, right? Some of you are like, I just want to try it first time. But what we do for God and for other people never gets old. Our purpose in God never gets old. I was so saddened that last week, actor Robin Williams, one of my favorite actors, died. And I'm like, Lord, this guy had everything. This guy had everything. With God, listen to this. With God, your purpose never ends. Even when you're old, Bible says you will be fruitful in blossomness. So that means this, that God has a plan for you for the rest of your life. Satan uses people and then kills them. Look at Judas. Look at Judas. Satan used him in a bad way. See, God uses us and blesses us. Satan, when he uses people, he kills them after he's done with them. Judas fulfilled Satan's purpose. And then what happened? Hung himself. And when he hung himself, the rope broke. And he fell down from a high mountain. And his guts burst out. Oh-ho. Can we get back to 5 stages of faith, please? Stop pulling me to preach whatever I want to preach. I got to follow this. 5 stages of faith. Now, Abraham's life is a picture of what your life looks like. And stages in his life is a picture of what stages you will go through as a Christian. Okay? Number one, God appears to Abraham and says this in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, so God calls Abraham. Calling, so you can fill it in, it says call. The calling of faith. Fill it in your sermon notes. The calling of faith. Okay? God calls Abraham and says, listen, and at this moment, Abraham is a pagan. He's worshiping other gods. His father is actually an idol maker. So God doesn't call righteous people. It's irrelevant, really, because we're saved by grace, not by our righteousness. Listen to me. The morality here at calling point is irrelevant. Morality starts after you're saved. That's when God begins to work on you. So don't say, I've heard somebody say, that person's so bad, we shouldn't invite him to church because they're really bad. Listen, their morality has nothing to do with it. We're not saved because we're good. I said, that's the person God wants to save the most. Because it's not those who are healed that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. And church is a hospital. Church is like a school where people who are sick recover and grow strong and walk in their blessing. Amen. So don't you dare put limit on somebody. Well, that guy is, you know what kind of lifestyle he lives? Don't go there. I don't care. Jesus said this, he who comes to me, in no way I will cast him out. Everyone. Jesus Christ is for everyone. He died for sins of everyone. Everyone needs him. He makes everyone's life better. But this life is only a practice for eternity. So don't forget, this is not it. This life is just the beginning. 80 years compared to billion years is nothing. 90 years is nothing. This is just test for eternity. Why, God? Why do you have to test us? Well, because if you were in heaven and you committed a sin, you'd be thrown out forever. But if you're on earth and you commit sins, you can still be forgiven till the last day you die. Right? So you don't have to die again. You don't want to be kicked out of heaven. I don't. Once I make it there, I'm done, God. That's it. I've tried the world. Right? So that's why we were put on this earth so we can learn here, grow here, trust God here, walk by faith, live by faith here, achieve things by faith here. So when we go there, we don't have to be tested there. We already did the test, and it seals us for eternity. In which way you die will seal you for eternity. That's it. Died without God, you'll be eternity without God. Die with God, you'll be in eternity with God. You see what I mean? Good news. Don't leave here without God. You know what our church is all about? Bringing good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins so you don't have to pay for your own sins. And you can go live free, trusting him, and then eternity after. Amen. So, calling of faith, that's when God calls you. Number two, when God calls you, he doesn't leave you just that way. He asks you to make a journey. So the second step is the journey of faith. Write it down, the journey of faith. Listen to this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Journey of faith. God says to Abraham, get out of your father's country. Last week I said, and I'll repeat it again because many of you were not here last week. It feels like 1/3 of our church is always gone. So What does that mean, get out of your country? Does God want me to change country and go to Mexico, live there, or France? Or no, that's not what it means. Although some of us would like to go somewhere else and live somewhere else. It means leave your father's way of thinking. Get out of your father's house. Leave your father's religion. Leave your father's gods. Remember, he was a pagan worshiper. Some of you, right? You grew up in a Christian family. So you say, how do I leave? Do I leave my Christianity and go find something else? No. But you cannot serve your parents' God. You can only serve your own God. I tell it to my kids all the time. My faith will not be imputed to you automatically. When you grow up, you will have to make Jesus Christ your own personal Savior. My faith does not cover you. A lot of people serve their grandma's God. Are you serving your grandma's God, your mama's God? Are you serving your country's God? Well, everybody's a Christian in our nation, so we're going to just serve. No, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Or are you still living in your father's house? Well, my father is a Christian, great, but are you a Christian? My father follows, oh, my grandpa is a pastor. What about you? Your grandpa's faith will not be transferred to you automatically. You as a person have to make a decision. Some of you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, that's great. That was your parents' faith for you. Now, when you are an adult, will you make the decision yourself? Will you say, I will trust Christ and be baptized? A lot of people say, well, I'm scared to be baptized. But in the last week, we had this bucket challenge, ice bucket challenge, right? Here, let me just rebuke you a little bit. Little rebuke. You're not afraid to have ice dunked on your head, and you're afraid of warm water in a tank right here? How is that making sense? Ain't nobody got time for that excuse. Yeah. I saw some videos of people getting dunked, and I saw accidents happen, and things fall on people's head, and buckets fell, and I mean just... Yeah, so promise you, baptism is safe here. It's very safe. You can even close your nose as we dunk you under. And you get to sit. You don't have to, like, you know. Anyway, so God says, make a journey with me. Leave something behind. Leave something behind. For you, what does that mean? Maybe you just love video games so much it takes away your time from prayer and reading of the Word. Now, nothing wrong with video games. Nothing wrong with it. But if it becomes your idol, if it became your God, taking most of your time, free time, then it's a bad thing. See, idols are good things. When they become God things, then they become bad things. Like food can be your idol, right? Food is good, nothing wrong with food. But if it becomes your idol, that's all you think about. That's all that's a part of your mind. Then it's a bad thing. And God says, I hate idols. I dethrone idols. So if you're attached to an idol, and God dethrones him, you're coming down with it. So when God says, make a journey, leave your father's house, leave something. God is saying, leave something. Last week I told you I had to leave music for 10 years. Now, don't follow me. Do what God tells you to do. What is it that you are so attached to? What is it that steals your time from God? What is it that stops you from coming to church every Sunday? What is it, right? God says, leave those things behind, Abraham, and follow me where? God says, I won't tell you. I'll show it to you later. That's how God is, isn't he? He doesn't give us full picture. He just says, follow me and I will bless you. And I will make your name great. How? He says, leave it up to me. Leave it up to me. So journey of faith. Number three, and we're going to spend some time on this one. The third stage of faith is not very, very pleasant. Because the calling of God is exciting, right? God spoke to me. The presence of the Lord came to me and said, follow me. The journey part is exciting too. How many of you get excited when you get to go somewhere? I'm going to be flying to California soon. I'm excited. I'm excited. I love something new is happening. So journey, the calling is fun. That's when you raise your hand, God, I'll follow you. The journey is still fun. Okay, I'm going to try living this Christian faith. Okay, I'm going to try. And then comes the patience of faith. Ooh, patience. Nobody likes the patience of faith. When we're dating, we don't like the patience of faith. Some of you engaged couples, by the way, can I do some right now? We have an engaged couple here, Nathan and Trasia. Would you guys stand up? They just got engaged. Would you give them a hand? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, guys. We also have another couple, Mike and Samantha. I don't see them here. Are they here? No. Nope, not here today. But they're engaged too, so congratulate them. We're having like 8 weddings this year, so it's awesome. Anyway, the patience of faith. After 10 years of walking in the desert, so God takes Abraham and takes him into the desert wilderness. And that's where Abraham lives with his family and cattle and servants and things like that. And nothing happens. It's called the season of patience of faith. I hate patience. I wish God did everything fast for me. I'm that type of a person. My personality, let's do it now. What if we don't finish? It's okay. We'll start it. How many of you are a starter? And then you need somebody to finish things for you. Amen. That's kind of, my dad was like that too, man. We would start things and we would get done as fast as we can, and then we usually never get done. And then it just like projects all over the yard that are not finished. My mom was always on us. Come on, finish it, finish it. Anyway, in chapter 16, verses 1, 10 years passes when Abram is following God and nothing is happening. He's stuck in the desert. My question to you, have you ever been stuck in the desert? Are you in a place, because many, I know this, many are here today could say, God is not doing anything in my life right now. I've been a Christian for a while. God is not doing anything in my life. God made a promise to me that he will bless me. God said maybe something personal to you, that he will send you all over the world and you will bring the gospel. God said he'll bless you financially, right? But nothing is happening. I'm as broke as I used to be. I'm as sick as I used to be. And God promised to heal me. God promised to give me a boyfriend, a husband, not a boyfriend, a husband. And look, it's been 5 years and nothing is happening. This is the patience of faith stage. Every one of you will go through it. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, you will go through the patience of faith stage of your Christian life. I remember starting a church, and for 8-9 years, we had 30 people. We didn't grow. We didn't go anywhere. And guys, I tried the hardest. If you know my personality, I'm workaholic. I worked the hardest. I did everything the book says, the church growth book, and 10 of them. But nothing happened. And I felt like God had his hand on, and I was on his hand, and then he had another hand and just covered me and said, nobody, people would drive by New Life and they wouldn't see it. But today, something is happening. God said this church will be full multiple times. And look at it now. It's growing. Lots of people are getting saved. And this is just the beginning. But for 8-9 years, nothing. One time, Tanya and I came to church. And we were the only ones here. Nobody showed up. So guess what we did? I felt so horrible. I was ready to run out of the church and never come back. See, God is working on your patience. And, you know, I looked at Tanya, and Tanya is discouraged, but she's trying to encourage me. You know, when she sees me discouraged, a good wife, when she sees her man discouraged, will encourage him, right? I say, come on, baby, you can do it. You can do it. And so she's like, well, let's just go sing. So I went on the piano. I sit and I play. I close my eyes. I didn't want to see this. Close my eyes. And I'm worshiping, but my heart is bitter. I was like, what's that woman who had her 2 sons die in Moab land? Naomi. I was like, man, Naomi. I was ready to change my name to Bitter. Call me bitter, because I am bitter. I'm so bitter inside. How many of you felt that? God said it, but it's not happening. And I'm so angry. I'm bitter. My all insides were bitter. Close my eyes, and I'm worshiping. And we're done singing, and then I open my eyes, and there's like 10 people here. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The patience of faith. Maybe God said, I'll bless your business. And today you're going through this stage where it's dry. It's wilderness. It's the desert. Nothing is happening. It's the patience of faith. Let's read what happened to Abraham and Sarah, his wife. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. This is 10 years after God said, I will make you a great nation. I'll give you many children as stars in heaven. Sarah believed that Abraham heard from God. But after 10 years, she's like, I'm done with this, Abraham. We're going to take things into our own hands. We're going to take matters into our own hands. This is the temptation, is to, when you're waiting on God, when you're waiting on God's timing, is to take things into your own hands. Don't do it. It's the lie of the devil. Listen to what Sarah says. Sarah had a beautiful servant girl. And Abraham, as a man, just like any man, if your wife had a beautiful servant girl, you'd be like, oh, she's pretty. You wouldn't admit it. But as a guy, you would think it. And all the guys are like, don't ask us to raise our hands, please. I won't. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Okay? See how real Bible is? God, Bible tells us all the bad and the good and the ugly. It doesn't hide things. All right? So Sarai said to Abraham, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her. Go be with her. It's a trap, guys. It's a trap. But look at Abraham. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Abraham said, okay. Sarah was furious. He didn't even try to deny it. It's a trap. It's a trap. Honey, can you go to my servant girl? And Abraham's like, okay. At least he could have said, I don't want to. So he goes, and she does become pregnant, and Ishmael is born. And today, the seed of Ishmael, Hagar's seed, and seed of Sarah are at war. Why is there so much war in the Middle East? Because of Abraham's mistake. Now, the child is not a mistake. Let me just tell you, if some of you got pregnant, the child is never a mistake. God says, because your father is Abraham, I will bless you. But there were some consequences. The child is never a mistake. The child is always a blessing. Doesn't matter how the child is conceived. Listen to me. The child is never, ever, ever. We as Christians, we believe in adoption. We believe in sanctity of life. The child is always a blessing. Doesn't matter. Let me just, so you don't think otherwise. And so it caused a whole bunch of trouble in Abraham's life. Patience of faith. What happens to us in the wilderness? Number one, God uses wilderness for his purposes. You might think that nothing is happening in the wilderness, but things do happen in the wilderness. God uses wilderness for his purposes. Isn't it interesting that every man and woman who God wanted to use in the Bible, he would take him first into the wilderness and then he would use him. Look at Moses. Moses felt the call of God to rescue Israelites who were slaves in Egypt. So Moses takes a stick or a sword and goes and tries to rescue them in his own strength and gets himself banished from Egypt for 40 years. And in the desert, God begins to deal with, mostly taking our pride away. When Abraham didn't really, I don't think he started following God because he loved God. He started following God because of the big promise God made him. Many of us, when we start following Christ, we don't follow him because we love him and our heart is totally turned towards him. We start following because he forgives our sins. He takes away our guilt and shame. He promises to bless us, right? He promises to protect us with his angels, right? He promises to give us eternal life when we die. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? That's why we start following. But in the patience of faith stage, God really works on producing in your heart the true love for God. God produces something in the desert time of our life. Let's say a man wants to be a doctor. He goes to school for 8-10 years and nothing is happening. He's not making any money. He's always broke, right? And he could sit there and moan. Nothing is happening in my life. God promised me I'll be a doctor. Well, maybe you should take some classes. Maybe you should enjoy your friends. See, your perception of the desert will determine how you will go through that period. Most people do this. When they get in the desert, they start complaining and moaning and stop growing. If you go to college, you're there to learn. You're not there to achieve a $100,000 paycheck, right? You're there to learn. It's understood. So if you understand that it's a process of learning, then you start enjoying people around you. You make friendships, relationships, right? You make lifetime relationships in the classrooms, in college. Well, in the desert, many Christians, what we do is we stop everything and we just use that scripture falsely, of course. I'm waiting on God, Pastor Alex. He promised me big things. I was created for greatness. I had a man 2 weeks ago tell me I was created for greatness. I'm like, what are you doing about it? I'm waiting for it. It's not going to happen. Desert time is school time. It's learning time. It's growing time. Let me tell you this. Don't waste your desert experience. God said this, and I want to read this scripture to you. Isaiah 43:19 says this. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God does something in the desert. Mainly, he uses you to bless the desert and create waters in the desert. God brought you to the desert so he can bless the desert. God brought Abraham into that place so he can bless that place. It was a barren land. Don't waste your desert. This third stage is a very important stage. In this stage, you will have temptation. Do you remember after Jesus was baptized in the water, he was led into the desert. Satan said, if you're the Son of God, you don't have to do it God's way. I can give you things faster. He says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Where did this happen? In a desert. The third stage. I want a boyfriend so bad. I want a girlfriend so bad. I'm just going to wait here and be miserable and hope he finds me and make me happy. He wouldn't want you. You're too depressed. Nobody wants a wife who's depressed and negative. We all want a happy wife. Because happy wife, happy life. Right? So don't waste your desert being miserable. Get yourself busy in the kingdom of God. Get yourself educated. Work hard. Be the best at what you have. Improve. Grow. If your job is not as good as you want it to be, find another job. But don't quit this one until you find a new one. So you can still pay your bills. Pastor Alex, I lost my job. I need $500. Sorry, I can't help you. Actually, I quit my job because I didn't like my boss. How's that make sense? Quit your job, but find a new one. Amen. Just a little wisdom. Don't quit your job till you find a new one. Especially if you're a guy. Your wife will stop respecting you. If you always, well, they didn't respect me there. Well, I think I'm worth more than that. You just started. How are you worth more than that? Didn't they tell you how much they're going to pay you? I'm sorry, I'm being mean. Thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Good man plans for his family. He wants his family to be secure. A good, godly man plans ahead, and he doesn't make emotional, rational decisions. Okay, you'll always say, you and your boss will never agree 100% of the time. Never. Not unless you start your own business, and then you'll be the boss and you'll fight with your employees. True story. So it's never going to be perfect. So get that perception out of your head. So God uses wilderness to train us, just like a baby. When a baby starts, it doesn't start walking right away. First it sucks, learns to suck. Then it learns to chew. Then baby learns to walk and fall and then run, right? Same thing with God. When we start, he takes us through the process. And then what he does, he makes us in the image of Christ. Listen, when you walk with God, you cannot help but be changed and transformed. And you become a better person. God uses that type of person. God uses that type of person. Who became successful in the desert? God wants to, number three, God wants to make you successful in the desert. Did you know that Abraham became very rich in the desert? Bible says Abraham became very rich in cattle and silver and gold and servants. Number two, Joseph, God gave him a vision. Someday your brothers and sisters, brothers mostly, and father and mother will bow down and worship you. And then he gets sold into the slavery in Egypt. And then what happens to him in Potiphar's house? Does he moan and groan? No. Joseph becomes number one ruler of the house as a slave. As a slave in a desert, in a wilderness. As wild as it can get. He's nobody. Then Potiphar's wife accuses him wrongfully
And he's put into prison. And guess what happens in prison? Does he moan and groan? Maybe a little. But then he picks himself up. And guess what? He starts making the prison better. Bible says he became a ruler of prison. A prisoner ruling the whole prison. Hallelujah. First hallelujah today, so I'm allowed to do that. David, God says at 16 years old, David, you're going to be the king of Israel. You're going to be a huge king. And then what happens to King David? Well, David at this time, shepherd boy. He takes him in the wilderness. And David is running away from King Saul, who's jealous of him and is trying to kill him. And while in the desert, he doesn't sit there and cry. He grows as a leader, as a warrior, as a commander of men and women. God begins to teach him and grow him, and his character is growing in the desert. When he had an opportunity twice to kill King Saul, he says, I will not raise my hand against the anointed one. That's character, people. That's character. That does not happen to a little boy 16 years old. If he became a king, he would be a bad king. But in the desert, God produces a person, a great character. So don't waste your desert. Paul had to go to 15 years in a desert. And God gave him revelations in the desert. Don't hate your desert. Embrace it. Don't stop and say, I'm waiting for God to fill my church. I'm just going to wait here. Nothing is happening, God. I'm done. I hate you now. Right? I mean, honest. When we don't get it our way, I didn't say it, but I felt it. And God knows my feeling too. He doesn't just know my words. I hated God for a while. Because the desert, nobody told me how to live in a desert, that I was going to be successful. And in the meantime, God was, while I was waiting for God to bless the church, God was blessing me somewhere else. My family was just beautiful. God gave me a beautiful family. My business grew, and I didn't even try. God blessed. God will always bless you in a desert. So don't focus on the things you don't have. Let God fulfill His purpose, His words for your life. You do what you can do. You grow as you can grow. God wants you discover yourself in a desert, in a time when nothing is happening. But he's not done with the desert. Last thing, Satan will tempt you in a desert. Try to abort the purposes of God for your life. He came to Jesus and tried to trick him and say, if you're the Son of God, worship me. What's so big about worship? Just bow down, he says. Whoever you bow down to becomes your God. Well, Jesus was God, so how could he bow down to Satan, who is not God? He doesn't bow down. Whenever you want something really bad, listen to this. I had a woman come to me and she said, I wanted to lose weight so bad. And everything I did didn't work. And one day she said, I heard a voice that freaked me out. I heard a voice in my head that said, a thought, let me help you lose weight. If you worship me, I'll help you. And it wasn't the voice of God. You think Satan just tempted Jesus? Not going to tempt you? He's going to tempt you. Come on. Just do it. Nobody will know. Nobody will see. Right? And she said she got scared. One day, many years ago, I was driving so bitter at God because I was in the desert and I, instead of enjoying my time there, building relationships, I was moaning and groaning. I heard Satan says, I know you want a big church. I'll give it to you if you worship me. I said, no. Oh, I couldn't believe I was thinking that. But it wasn't me thinking. It was a voice. When you want something really bad, Satan loves to come and says, I'll give it to you now. Judas, you can have the 30 pieces of silver. Sell the Son of God right now. I'll give you the money. You know you want the money. It was only about $300. Maybe, I don't know. $300 is not worth. And then he kills him. Go through your desert because you will go through your desert. Number four, I'm going to give you point number four. Just write this down. Eventually, number four, God will give you what you want, what he promised. God gives a son to Abraham, right? He did give him a son, didn't he? Isaac. And now Isaac is happy. And this fourth stage is called the testing of faith. And I'm not going to explain it, but I'm just going to give it to you. Testing of faith is this. Now God gave you what you want. He gave you a business. He gave you a husband. He gave you beautiful children. He gave you money. Now your finances are in order. You don't have struggle financially. And some of you here today struggling financially, you're thinking, can this ever be? Yes, it can be. Eventually, God will bless your finances. You will have no financial problems. You will learn to save. You'll have a good savings account. God will do it. And then the tendency of this fourth stage is to fall in love with the blessing and reject the blesser.
So Abraham fell in love with Isaac, the beloved, long-awaited son. And God, and this stage is called four, the test in your faith. Write it down, the test in your faith. When God gives you what you want, and then God says, give it back to me.
Oh no,
he didn't. Oh no, you didn't, God. And God says, don't just give him back to me. Like he said to Hannah. Remember Hannah had to give God the Samuel? But she could still see him. But God says, bring your Isaac son and sacrifice him on the altar. How many of you are being blessed by this? Okay, I know you are. Bring him and sacrifice. That's the testing. He's like, what? I've waited for this son. And God says, give him to me. See, God didn't want Isaac. God didn't want to kill Abraham's beloved son. But God didn't want his son to become an idol and God for Abraham. There's only one God. Don't make anything an idol, because God will ask you to bring it and sacrifice it. Don't make it anything an idol. Even your children, even your spouse. Even your spouse cannot be your idol. You leave me, you stay, I will survive. Right? Don't be living in fear. Well, he might leave me. She might leave me. No. That's when you know it's your idol. People survive, even if he does. By the grace of God, he won't. And you guys have a great marriage and blessed marriage. But what if he does? People leave. God will still be your God. He will still be your sustainer and provider and protector. He will still be all those things for you. And so God says, bring me Isaac. He brings, and Abraham, as hard as it is, he brings Isaac, put him on the altar. And just about when he's about to, God says, don't. I already provided my own sacrifice. See, a lot of times we think when we give things to God, he wants to take it from us. A lot of times we hold on to things and hold on and emotionally. You know, emotionally we hold on to things. Because we think if we give it to God, he'll take it from us. No, he won't. He doesn't want it. He just doesn't want you to be attached to it. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Listen to me. God is not most glorified when you love something else other than him. It steals your maximum joy when you love something other than God. God knows that your maximum joy comes from loving him. Stop living in fear and give those fears to God. A lady came and told us a story. She said she had a tumor, what looked like a tumor on her back or somewhere. And she said she lived in fear for years, thinking that she's going to die. And she wouldn't go to the hospital because she says, I couldn't handle the bad news. See that? And then one day she says, I finally said, God, whatever's going to happen to me is going to happen. I trust you. She goes to the hospital. Doctor looks and says, that's not a big deal. That's just normal. And she lived in fear for years. That was stealing her joy. Don't let anything steal your joy. Don't let your heart be troubled. And don't be afraid. Trust in God. Even in a desert when nothing is happening, trust in God. He will sustain you. He will take you through. He will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you too much. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. God really moved today. He spoke to your heart, I know, on one level or another. Sometimes he uses words that I didn't even say to speak to you directly because he knows what you need. Listen, God loves you. God loves you unconditionally. The reason you're here is because he called you. You're called. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new life. And so I'm speaking to those who maybe have not surrendered their life to God yet. Maybe you're still running and you've been doing things your own way. God is calling you home. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to save you. And he wants to be your God, the Lord and Savior of your life. If you feel like God is calling you today to himself, he's saying, come home. God is saying, you've kind of been running away from me. For a while you've been kind of far from me, and now he's saying, come on child, come home. Come on son, come on daughter, come home. I love you. I brought you here so you can hear this message, the good news that I send my son on your behalf to die for your sins. So now you're forgiven right where you are. You can receive Jesus. You can open the heart, the door of your heart, and God will come in and save you and forgive you and give you new joy and give you new life. For everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Church, listen to me. The best decision a person can ever make is to go from darkness into light. To go from following our own desires to following Christ. The best decision. Bible says, heaven rejoices, angels celebrate on account of one sinner coming to repentance. We're going to pray. Repeat after me. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Save me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. From this day on, I will follow you. I will take the journey of faith with you. I will trust you. From this moment on, I believe that I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I have new life in Christ Jesus. No longer I live, but Christ that lives within me. In Jesus' name, amen. Clap your hands, church, and bless God.